Today I've got what I believe is a simple message that I've entitled Stewardship. But I would like to begin with what I would refer to as a modern day parable. And some of you have heard this parable before. It's an offshoot of another parable that I gave you. And but I have to make some introductions for you to be able to follow through with this parable. First of all, many, many years ago, I shared with you a family that was headed by Joe Farmer. I don't know if you remember that. You had to be a part of the church a long time ago to have remembered the story of Joe Farmer. Is there anyone here who remembers? He used to be a stick figure on an overhead projector kind of thing. So he has developed over the time and has put on some weight over the time too. He's no longer a stick figure. But anyway, Joe Farmer had a cousin whose name was Jim Slicker. Okay, so, and Jim Slicker is a successful businessman. However, he's not, you know, Joe Farmer was more about planting seeds, harvesting seed, and having livestock and not eating the seed, instead, you know, planting what is appropriate to plant, reaping, harvest, that, so on and so forth. Jim Slicker is dwells in a coastal city. He's on the coast, lives in a city. And so, you know, Joe Farmer fondly refers to his cousin Jim as City Slicker Jim. Okay, so he's a city slicker. Anyway, Jim Slicker is his name. He has two sons. One's named Stuart, the other's name is Laggart. Okay, and they go by Stu and they go by Lag. Okay, so you can kind of imagine what the boys, according to the pictures presented there, what they're a little bit like. But I want to share with you about Jim Slicker and his family, his two boys. You know, first of all, he loves both of his boys just the same. And Jim, being the successful businessman that he has entrusted to his sons resources and has told them, do business with this. Okay, so he's given of his resources to his sons. He's entrusted them to his sons and has said, do business with this. And he also offers them a partnership with the business that they establish. With the business that they establish, he asks them to bring back 10% of everything that they increase. And as they do, he will reinvest those resources, cause those resources to increase and to multiply, and to put them back in the business of his sons, to cause his sons to continue to increase through his business ability and acumen and his success. And so he's offering that to his boys. And both boys agree, that's a good deal. We're going to do that. They both agree with that. And so again, he says, do business with this. Well, first of all, we see Stuart, he goes ahead and he starts a business. He buys a marina. Remember, he's on the coast. He buys a marina and starts a shipping company, and he names it Stuart Ships. Okay? Follow closely. Okay, he names it Stuart Ships. And his company policies are honesty, integrity, absolutely, you know, good construction with his shipping company. He employs those who have the skills and the ability to construct the ships for his shipping company, and he's running it with a spirit of excellence. That's his intent with that. And he develops a reputation that is, people talk about stewardships, and they say that stewardships is always best, and stewardships is always blessed. That's the kind of reputation that he has gained as a result of his working so diligently at his business. And according to his father's agreement, he gives back 10% of his increase, and Father Jim then invests that and makes it grow and multiplies it and puts it back into Stuart's company. So Stuart's company is really flourishing. He's doing a really good job. Now, when Laggart saw the kind of success that Stuart was having, he thought, you know what? I should do something like that. But before he did that, he thought, when he received the resources of his father, he said, you know, before I do business, yeah, I'm going to do business, but there's a whole lot of things I've been wanting to do. And now that I have these resources, I can do the things that I want to do, and I can buy the things that I want to buy, and I can party, party, party. You see, he's kind of a party kind of guy. You can tell that just by his appearance. But anyway, so Leggett, he is a little bit behind on doing business with this as his father had given him instruction. But he sees the success of stewardships, so his intent is to start another shipping company that is in competition, actually, with stewardships, and he calls it Slicker Ships. Okay, after his own last name, his name is Leggett Slicker, so he calls it Slicker Ships, and the intent is these ships are slicker than my brother's. Okay, but it takes him a long time to get going, and so he, you know, he, because he doesn't have all the resources he used to have, he starts out using lesser quality products and less skilled workers, and so he also develops a reputation with his business, and it's, the reputation is at your own risk. When people consider his ships, it's, instead of it's blessed, it's best, it's at your own risk. And he's always, because of his lagging and his late start and his using resources for his own personal desires, he's behind on his bills. So when it comes to the 10% of his increase, he's never giving that back to the father. So the father is not involved in investing and increasing and multiplying back into Leggett's shipping company. And so that part is missing. Even though he agreed to, he thinks he cannot afford to, and so he has broken that agreement with his father. Well, then what's the outcome as a result of these guys and what they're doing? The outcome, again, first of all, for stewardships, one of the first boats he, or ships, he, there is a difference between ships and boats. I've heard that before. Right, Steve? Okay. For someone who is a sailor. Or a navy. Sailing and navy is different. Okay. You were a sailor, though, weren't you? Okay, that's what you call it. Okay. I got to get my facts straight here before I go on. But anyway, stewardships, one of the first things that he establishes with his shipping company is a ship called Worth. Worth Ship. He's got a significant investment in Worth Ship for his business, his company. And as he continues on with that, another one is leadership. And as a result of his working, leadership is very significant in his company. Then comes fellowship. And he's involved with the community and organizations and is involved with other people. And so fellowship is a big part. Well, as life progresses for Stewart and stewardships, soon he has a friendship. And friendship then eventually leads towards relationship. And relationship leads towards, what is it?
Courtship.
Courtship. What comes after courtship? Marriage ship? How about kin? Kinship. And what comes after kinship? Shiplets. Thank you. I got a plus two from my daughter. Usually it's loser minus two, but. So anyway, so as you can see, it's a very productive shipping company. He's got a lot of things going. And again, the reputation is stewardships are always best and stewardships are always blessed. You see that kind of thing going on. He's engaged with his father. He was entrusted with resources. He was a good steward of those resources, and it's caused him to prosper and to be blessed with his company. However, on the other hand, there are slicker ships, and as a result of his lack of using the resources for doing business with this, and as a result of his lack of integrity and honesty and good workmanship and all of that in his shipping business, as a result of his lack of involvement with his father and the bringing the 10% of the increase back to be reinvested, really about the only ship that he is able to produce is hard ship. And so he's really struggling with his shipping business. However, he does see, he hears about something that he thinks may be able to make up the difference or may be able to be a shortcut to the reality of his lack of good use of the resources, his lack of integrity, and those kinds of things. And he hears something about faith. And so he's going to establish a boat that he thinks is faith, but he's seeing faith as, you know, I haven't ever walked in these principles that brought about the good results for my brother, but if I just believe the right thing, if I say the right thing, I bet I can make up the difference that way. Instead of doing the things, instead of being a good steward, instead of bringing that 10% back to his father, having it reinvested, he's just going to believe that it will be good and that he will prosper because he's believing the right things. But what happens to him is that this faith ship ends up shipwrecked. He ends up with shipwrecked faith. And so he just continues on in hardship because his faith was not established in appropriate action as a result of his faith. He was simply trying to use that as a shortcut to the things that he had not applied himself to that were the right things to do in the first place. Okay, let me make a biblical perspective on this maybe cute little parable, modern-day parable, and I would like you to see how the things that I've shared with you really are like what our Father God has entrusted to us as his sons and daughters. The Father, first of all, entrusts us with good things. We see in James chapter 1, verse 17, many of these verses I have printed out for you. We will look up some of them, but in James 1:17, it says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." God is like, you know, I shouldn't really say it this way, but God is like Jim Slicker, who has entrusted things to his sons. And God has entrusted things. Everything that we have, people, is a result of God who has given us those good and perfect gifts. There is no change with him. There is no shifting shadow. There is no, he is the Father of lights. And all that we possess is a result of what he has given us. He has given us of his resources. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 reinforces this when it says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." The reality of us being able to exchange our skills for an income is a result of the blessing of God. He has given us that ability to obtain wealth. He has given us the resources to be able to do it. That all comes from him. So everything that we have, and even who we are, and the way that God has created and designed us, the gifts that he has given us, it is a stewardship from God. And stewardship simply means one who manages the resources of another. If you want to think of a good example of a stewardship, think of the person of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph, and when he was manager under Potiphar's household, he was a steward for Potiphar. And then even in the prison, he took upon himself, he was given the position of management or stewardship. And then in Pharaoh's court, he became the one who was the steward of the resources that for that country during its time of feast and then its time of famine. And so everything that we have is a stewardship given to us from God. He has entrusted us with resources and has said to us, do business with this. Do business with this. We see this in another parable that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 19 and verses 12 through 13. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Obviously, we see in that Jesus, who is going away to a distant country, or Jesus being taken back to the presence of the Lord, but he's going to return. And when he returns, he will ask us to give account for the resources that he has entrusted to us. He has said, do business with these. Now, we're talking about not just our financial resources, that's a part of it, but we're talking also about the gifts that he has entrusted to us, and he has told us, directed us in his word to employ these gifts or do business with these gifts, business for the kingdom of God. Do business with this until I come back. As that parable goes on, we see that the slaves are called to show what business they had done. They are called to account. They are called to show what business they had done. Those who were faithful, more was entrusted to them. Master declares, you've been faithful with a few things that I've entrusted to you. Here are many more things that I will entrust to you. However, those that were unfaithful, even what he has shall be taken away, according to this passage of Scripture. So we obviously want to learn how to be faithful stewards, how we can please our master with what he has entrusted to us. The return of the 10%, which was a part of my parable to you, where the father said, if you will return the 10% of your increase, I will be involved together with you in your business. I will invest that. I will multiply that. I'll put that back into your business, and it will help you to prosper. It will help you to succeed. And we see that in the 10% of the tithe that we see in Malachi chapter 3. And I will invite you to turn with me to this passage of Scripture. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So if it's easy for you to find the New Testament or the book of Matthew, then just back up one chapter, one book, I mean, and you will be in the book of Malachi. And we're going to look at Malachi chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 6. I am the Lord, and I do not change. You know, that goes back to that James 1:17 passage where it says that with him there is no shifting shadow. God does not change. He is always the same. And this is what he's saying here. I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the day of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So we see, according to this scripture, these people of God are in trouble with the Lord. But he's giving them opportunity to change that. He's giving them opportunity to repent of that and square things away with him. And he says, but you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? They're thinking, we're okay with you, God. What's the problem? We haven't strayed from you. We haven't disobeyed you. We haven't done anything wrong. And in verse 8, he says, should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me. So he's instructing them as to what they have done, why it is that he says, you've strayed away from me. And they're saying, we haven't strayed. Well, this is how. Should you be cheating me? I think everyone in their right mind would answer, no, we best not cheat God. If we're cheating God, yeah, I can understand why someone would, you know, God would say you need to make a change. Things need to change. And he says, they ask, when did we cheat you? And he says, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. So there was something that was due to God and they weren't giving it to him. So there was an agreement between them and God, when God said, bring the tithe into the storehouse, which we'll go on to see, and they weren't fulfilling their part of that agreement. Just like Likert, Slicker was not fulfilling his agreement with his father. He thought it was a good deal, but he wasn't involved. There were other priorities in his business or in his own mind, in his own thought, and is using the resources for his own purposes. There was other priorities there, so he wasn't fulfilling that part of the agreement with his father. He says, you've cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. And now he says in verse 9, you are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Now, before we go on, I want to give you some of these notes here. Again, the question is, should people cheat God? Now, obviously, the answer is no. So how is it that we don't cheat God? He instructs them, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Tithe simply is a word that means tenth, which is a 10%. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. Okay, and the purpose of that, as he says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. That's a significant phrase that we'll look at more closely later. Enough food in my temple. If you do that, there will be enough, he says. And then he goes on to say, if you do this, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And so we see the open windows of heaven blessings. Like Jim Slicker was offering to his boys, I will invest that. I will cause it to increase and to multiply and pour it back to you. Invest it, reinvest it back into your business. It will cause your business to prosper. Here, Father God is saying, bring that tithe into the storehouse. And as a result of that, it is going to come back to you in even greater blessings than you've experienced before. It's like God takes that. He multiplies it. He returns it back to you in a greater amount than what you would have otherwise. So open windows of heaven blessings. And then this is a very interesting phrase at the last part of that verse 10. He says, try it. Put me to the test. This is amazing when God says, put me to the test. This is one of those things that we balance out with, you know, when the devil was tempting Jesus, he said, you know, throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple. You know, God will give his angels charge over you. You will not allow you to dash your foot against a stone. You will not be harmed. And Jesus' reply to Satan was, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, or test the Lord thy God. But in this instance, God gives us permission. God gives you and I permission to put him to the test in this. In other words, it's like, Lord, I'm going to see if what you really say is true by giving you this 10%. That's allowable. That's what God is saying. Put me to the test. You try it and watch. Put me to the test and see if I will not do as I have said. It's very interesting when the Lord says, go ahead and test me in this. And then in verse 11 then, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Okay, so then on to Proverbs chapter 11, 24, when the Lord speaks about not cheating him, bringing back to him that tenth or that tithe. In Proverbs 11, 24, it says, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due. There is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. So there's something the Lord is saying about that is justly due him, and that is that tithe or that 10%. It's what is justly due him. And if we withhold that, it doesn't cause us to increase. It doesn't cause us to have more. What it causes is for us to lack. So sometimes we think, if I hold on, I'll have more. But God is saying in his economy, the way he works, he's saying, if you bring that back to me, you're going to have increase. You won't have less. You'll have more by bringing that. And this is God's economy. He takes our 90% and he makes it more than our 100%. That's his work. It's his activity in our finances. It's a result of true faith that's trusting the Lord rather than trusting ourselves. When we say, I got to hold the 100% because I've got this and this and this, what we're saying is, I can do a better job than God with my business. When he says, do business with this, and he says, bring the tenth back and you'll increase, that's what he's saying through his word. But we say, no, I got to hold on to that. What we're going to do is we're going to end up lacking. Again, these are the words of God. Okay. So, now, I'm sharing this with you as a pastor, and the question may always be, can I do this with the right motive and the right heart? Because, well, when we all, you know, make sure we're giving what we're supposed to, then the church's funds increase. And so that's what pastor's really trying to get across to us today. He's not saying that, but he's really trying to get across that we need to increase in our church receipts. And so that's why he's hammering this message out to us. He's just trying to get the budget to increase. Do you think that might possibly be part of my motivation? Well, let me tell you this story. There were two guys, speaking of ships, okay, there was two guys who were on a ship, they were on a cruise together, and they ended up shipwrecked and on a deserted island. One of the guys was just, I mean, he was fretting. There were no ships coming, there were no planes coming. He figured that they were going to die on this deserted island. The other guy, he was just laying back in the sand, basking in the sun, and not worried at all whatsoever. And the anxious guy says to him, how is it that you can be so at rest, so at peace? You know, we're probably going to die on this island. And the guy lays back, he says, nope, that's not a problem. He says, I'm a millionaire and I tithe. My pastor will find me. So, you know, how do you know if someone's real motivation is good or not? But I'm hoping that you will believe these words from me that Paul spoke to the Philippians when he said this. He had to reinforce this when they were involved in giving with him. And this is what he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 17. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. This is what he was saying. He's saying, you know, he says in another place, he says, I've learned to be content with whatever I have. It might be little, it might be a lot. I've learned to live both ways. But he says, what I really am desiring for you is the profit. The increase that's going to come to you is the result of your giving. You've given a gift to me beyond any other church's involvements, is what he's saying. But he says, really what I'm glad about is how it's going to cause your account to increase. And I will say this, that it's much better, it's much easier when the church funds are good and flowing and increasing as well. So I don't know if my motives are 100% pure, but I believe that even when the church's funds are increasing, that my heart is right in that area as well, because that allows us to do more things, which I'll share with you here in just a little bit. But again, I really do desire for your accounts to increase, because it's tremendous when God's people walk in the blessing of the Lord, especially the open windows blessing of God. And that doesn't mean, listen to me carefully, people, that doesn't mean that we won't go through difficult times where our faith is tested in the area of our resources. And God says, in those times, are you still trusting me? Are you still walking by faith? Or is your faith going to shipwreck because you don't see everything coming as you think it should? Okay, so that doesn't mean that when we're walking in the windows of heaven, open blessings, that we won't still experience times where it's tough, times where it's difficult. And we need to be like Paul in those lacking times, saying, you know, I'm content, I'm okay, because I'm not connected to this world or its resources. I'm connected to the one who meets my needs according to his riches, not according to the world's economy, the world's system. I just want to share this too, that Ligard did have a conversion, and we see that in Scripture in Psalms 107. If you want to turn there with me, you can, or just listen as I share this story. Psalms 107 and verses 23 through 31. I believe this is a commentary on Ligard. It says, "Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths." I almost get seasick reading that. "Their sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. 'Lord, help!' they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them." I believe Ligard came to a place in his hardship where he realized that his salvation was in the Lord's help, and cried out to the Lord and changed his ways. He repented and changed his ways. Amen. So, let's talk about enough food in God's temple. That's what he said regarding the bringing the tithe into the storehouse. There's a couple of phrases, or one phrase that has a couple of parts to it, that I frequently use around here, and that is fully funded and fully functional. And those two things, as I've shared before, fully funded means that each one that the Lord has called to be a part of this church are bringing their tithe into this storehouse. I think that's the entrustment of the Lord to this congregation, is that we are fully funded if everyone, okay, if everyone is tithing or bringing their 10% to the storehouse, that creates enough food in Father's house in this local church, this location of the Lord's work. That's what supplies the resources needed. It's by each one bringing the tithe. And fully functional means each person doing their own special part as a member of the body of Christ. So that is, we are stewarding not only our financial resources, but we are also stewarding the gifts that God has given us, enabling this body to function as God has intended, reaching the potential that God has for us as a congregation. And then I'll just share about budget. Budget, and that's our church's attempt towards appropriate stewardship, and it is our best effort to plan matching our expenses with our receipts with our mission and purpose in mind. And our mission and purpose is loving God and people too and making followers of Jesus. That's the driving force behind what we do as a church. Now, that's kind of broad when it comes to specific financial situations or financial decisions, but that really is our mission and purpose and what we believe that God has given us to do and where we use our resources to do that. Now, if you received, like I mentioned, regular contributors have received a packet with your income from giving for this year. And again, that's part of that is just for you to see for yourself. And just for your information, the accounting of that is done by our treasurer, Carrie. So if you have questions, go to her, ask her. If something was designated wrong or whatever, just, you know, clarify that with her. I will say that I click your name to print out the report, but I don't sit and look over the reports. It's pretty much my intent not to sit there and look who does what, because I don't feel like I need to know that information. That's between you and the Lord. And so if you are on a deserted island, you know, it's probably not going to matter to me, because I really don't know if you're a millionaire that's tithing or not. Okay? I would go for you either way. That's why I don't need to know. So, but, you know, the intent here, however, let me say this. I just want to be upfront with you guys. Is it okay for me to do that? I reserve the right to examine, though, if, like, you're being considered for a position of leadership or something like that, because, you know, I feel like if a person is not walking with the Lord in that relationship of tithing, then they're probably not qualifying themselves for a leadership position where they're influencing other people with the same kind of person that they are. So, you know, just to be, you know, upfront and honest about that, it's not that I absolutely refuse to look at the finances. There are particular situations when I would choose to do that. So I just want to be upfront with you about that. But with that, I want to, you know, go into some of the details of what have transpired this year. It can't be that time already. Excuse me?
Don't listen?
Okay. Hey, I got plus two from one of my children already, so that's all I need today. Okay, so first of all, again, you know, by what has transpired over this year, the message that I've given you today is like probably very much preaching to the choir. For us as a congregation the size that we are, and to have these kind of resources coming in from your tithes and your offerings, that's tremendous. So it's very likely that all of you, or very close to all of you, are tithing. That's just evident by the numbers there. And then beyond that are designated gifts that have been given for, in your report. I won't take the time to show you all the details, because that's described in these different areas, what the designated gifts are all including, plus building fund donations, plus, you know, other income. Again, you can see what comprises the other income. But that totals up to $149. We're only $80 short of $150,000 in receipts, total receipts this year. So that, to me, that's amazing. Anyone want to offer up the $80? Actually, $81, and just, you know, so we could report different. Actually, it's too late. It'd be this applied to this year's, not last year's anyway. So, too bad. But let's shoot for it next year. Okay. Anyway. And let's go on from there then. Those are the total receipts that were received this year. Then the distribution of those receipts, or again, our stewardship of those receipts as a church, to AFCM, which is the association of churches that we are a part of, that Praise Fellowship Church is a part of. We do a monthly amount to them, and that came to $7,788. And the missions giving was $7,900. I'm just going to start rounding some figures here for simplicity. And other giving, and you can see what that involves, was $5,000. So our total giving was $20,700. And then comes the expenses, the local expenses of a church existing. Part of that is in salary and wages. And you can see the amount there, and you go, whoa, is that what you make, Pastor? No. You can see what's involved there, you know, including, you know, the employee taxes and workman's compensation, all that kind of stuff that is part of the reality of what we deal with. But let me share this regarding a pastor's salary, and how is that set? How do you set a pastor's salary? First of all, we have a compensation committee that does not involve either Melanie or I. It is a part of our board. Actually, it's Pastor Andy and Pastor Dan. They are involved in that. But really, what it more comes from is resources that are made available to churches to make sure that compensation is fair. And there's a handbook for church staff. And what that involves is church attendance, church income, church setting, you know, like rural, you know, small town, rural America, level of education, you know, how much education as a pastor I have, the region of the U.S., you know, like Midwest is different than coastal, years of employment, you know, which for me you'll be 26 this year, and a church denomination, that has a factor involved in how different denominations see, you know, what their pastors are worth or how they should reimburse them. We know, you know, the unfortunate thing is that there are some churches and denominations that feel like if you keep the pastor poor, he'll stay humble, and that's a good thing. It gives good leadership to the church, and that he has to be a man of faith if he's kept poor. And, you know, I believe this church knows better than that. And in fact, we do ascribe to the scriptures of don't muzzle the ox as he treads out the corn. And all that's, these are from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're interested, you can read in there. And it says how, also says, the Lord ordered those who preach the good news to be supported by those who benefit from it. So that's the reality that we're walking from. It also speaks in there how Paul says, you know, I gave up my rights so that it wouldn't bring hardship to the churches where I was ministering. And there have been times where I have taken less than what was offered to me as the compensation committee, or reduced when we went through a challenging time and our budget dropped, you know, significantly. So those things have transpired over the years. I'm not trying to make myself more spiritual than I really am. You know, I appreciate having an appropriate income. It makes, you know, life not only easier to live, but also easier to be generous on occasions. And so I'm glad for that, and glad for a congregation. I believe you're okay with that. If you're not, you have to come and talk to me and say, you know, I have trouble with the fact that you make a good income. And then, no, never mind. Then I'll find a deserted island for you or something like that. No, just kidding. Okay, so, but you know, I want to be upfront with you guys so that you know how things are stewarded around here. So there's not, you know, guesswork about that. But then we also have facilities and property. The reality that we live in Minnesota requires that we have protection for our bodies, not only clothing, but also facilities. And that includes the utilities and repairs and maintenance, and also includes our building addition loan. And then also we have the building loan payments, okay? And local ministry, those are the kinds of things that are happening on a regular basis through the different areas of ministry in the church, be it youth or children's or now the C20s, you know, all the different things that are happening for the local ministries. And just so you know as well that many of the ministry leaders, not all, but many of the ministry leaders manage a fund themselves where there is monthly amount deposited into an account that they have access to that they steward themselves and are faithful with that, so that, you know, they don't have to come and ask me every time they want to make a purchase, can we do this, and then have to wait for me to say, well, we have the resources or we don't have the resources. They know because a certain amount has been budgeted to theirs, to their area, and I don't have to micromanage what they're doing. They're trusted with those resources to do, you know, with what they see the need to do with, and are able to use those for that. So those are the local ministry areas of where resources are being used as well. Okay, then that comes up to a total of $136,159. So put the two of those together, the giving and the local expenses, and it's $156,000. Now, if you looked at the difference between the total receipts and the total giving and expenses, you go, well, how did we send more out than we received in? And you'll notice that from the balance of all funds on the second page there, that is all of the funds together. And we were able to bring resources from our savings accounts into our general fund in order to make those extra payments, expenses, and most of it was a result of repairs and resources. That's kind of the theme for 2011. Repairs, both on the youth center, which we did some upgrades there and replaced an air conditioner and redid some inside and outside, which wasn't necessarily what we had budgeted for, but we're able to use resources that had accumulated over time for that. And then a big one was the ceiling of the parking lot out here. That was a significant expense which we transferred out from the leftover building funds reserve from when we had put the addition onto the to the church. So those are where those resources came from. But overall, I would just like to conclude with this, that I believe that we had a what I would call a successful financial year as Praise Fellowship Church, and I trust that we stewarded those resources according to the Lord's will, and that in our giving as well as in our own doing business with these resources, that we have showed the Lord that we are a people of faith, even as a church, not just individuals, but as a church as well, and that are trusting Him to supply those resources. And I just continue to encourage you that, you know, I really do desire for your accounts to increase. I really do desire for you to be walking in the economy of God and your faith and your trust in Him and bringing to Him what is justly due Him. You know, it's more than about what's happening with the church. It's what's happening with you and your personal finances and resources and you being a good steward. So build a stewardship business, not being a laggard in your business, doing business with the resources that the Lord has entrusted you. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the resources that you have supplied to us as a congregation. And we pray, Father, that we have proven ourselves to be trustworthy stewards that you can cause to increase. We know there are times where we walk through the challenges and times where our faith is tested for resources, but we continue to put our faith and our trust in you. We pray, Lord, that you would see fit for us to abound, see fit for us to prosper financially, so that we can be involved in more good things, Lord, as your word says, your grace abounding to us, so that we not only have sufficiency in all things, but Lord, even an abundance for every good work. There's things for us to do here this year, Lord. We know that. We trust that. We know that there's programs and outreaches and events and activities for us to be involved in. And we just pray, Father, that we would have the abounding resources to be able to do that and to do it in a good manner, Father. And we just thank you that you are involved together with us in this and we're not just trying to do it on our own. So we put our faith and our trust in you. And we receive back unto ourselves as a church and personally, Lord, those open window blessings of heaven that you pour out when we are walking together in faith and in trust in you, in the agreement that you have with us, Lord. And you've told us to test you in this. So, Father, with all due respect, we say we are testing you, Lord. We are trusting you to respond to us according to your word and to bring those blessings back unto us this year, Father, for your purpose and for, like you said, for that your covenant might be established in this earth. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.